Not a lot of people know this, but this old story almost made it into the Bible. And if it had, it would have been with the story of the woman caught in adultery. So not the one that Marissa just read, but you know that story from John chapter 8, where a woman gets caught in adultery and all of the village elders and religious leaders surround her and get ready to stone her because that was the punishment for that sin. But of course, Jesus steps in and he says, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." Well, the part they didn't tell you, the part that almost made it in, was that at that moment, right when Jesus said, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone at her," this little old lady comes up, takes a stone, and just chucks it at her. And Jesus says, "Mom." So today we're going to talk about sin, about who has it and who doesn't. But before we come to our scripture passage for this morning, let's pause for one moment of prayer. God, thank you for inviting us into this life with you, this life where we don't have to cast stones at each other. Instead, you invite us to understand each other. Thank you for the love and forgiveness you show us so that we can show that to our brothers and sisters. And Lord, thank you that we are not alone in whatever brokenness we're carrying, that we're not alone in our struggles. Would you open today's story to us that we might receive your word tucked within it, your word directed at our heart? We ask this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I once heard a priest say something that has stayed with me ever since. He said, "Jesus never had a problem with sinners. He had a problem with people who thought they weren't sinners." Now, that is interesting enough to say again. Jesus never had a problem with sinners. He had a problem with people who thought they weren't sinners. And when he said that, I started thinking about it, and I thought, huh, yes, well, in that story about the woman caught in adultery, that's true. Jesus' whole point was, let he who is without sin cast the first stone at her. And then there's that story about the corrupt tax collector who goes up to pray at the same time a fancy religious leader goes up to pray. And Jesus says the first guy's prayer is better because the religious guy doesn't even realize he needs God's mercy. And then in our story for this morning, what Marissa just read, we have the same thing. We have the same thing between Simon, a leader of the faith, and an unnamed woman who is known around town as a sinner. And what does Jesus do? He praises the sinner, and he chastises Simon. He had a problem with people who thought they weren't sinners. Well, in grad school, I met a group of Christians who would get together and pray every morning. And they would always start out with a prayer of confession before they would pray anything else. And a lot of Christians have a set prayer of confession. But theirs went like this. "Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen." And this was a group of Christians who would also use body language while they prayed. They would cross themselves at certain parts. They would bow at the name of the Lord, or they would even beat their breast in a way. This would be when it got to the line, "Have mercy on us and forgive us." They would wrap their fist on their chest, which is biblically based. It's just another way to posture themselves before God. Don't they sound crazy? Well, one day I was having lunch with one of the guys in that prayer group. We were out on our school's patio at the picnic tables. And I said, you know, I want to join y'all for morning prayer, but this confession thing is hard for me. Because you see, I don't sin. And I sort of said it tongue in cheek. But I do think there was a part of me that genuinely struggled to think of how I might have sinned that day or the previous day. And I am ashamed to admit that to you, but I did. I drew a blank. I just thought, I'm a pretty good person. Well, my friend, in response, he could have listed every example of pride he'd seen in me, including the one just mentioned. He could have quizzed me about my selfishness, about my need to have everything go my way. You know, he could have brought up a dozen idolatries, those things that we worship instead of God, those ideas we cling to instead of clinging to God. He even could have brought up institutional sins, those systemic sins that I am a part of that do great damage, all the while I get to be blissfully unaware. But to my friend's credit, he didn't do any of that. He just laughed. See, when you know yourself to be forgiven, you don't have time for judgment anymore. My friend didn't have time to judge me because he was so in touch with all that he himself needed forgiveness for. He was so in touch with his own need of God's mercy, probably by praying those daily confessional prayers, that he had no time to judge me. When you know yourself to be forgiven, you have no time for judgment anymore. All you have time for is gratitude. And you show that gratitude by forgiving others. Well, our story for this morning talks about a woman who pours ointment on Jesus' feet, and she knows she's a sinner. The people around the table know she's a sinner. It starts to look like the only person who doesn't know is Jesus. Simon thinks to himself, if Jesus really were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Aren't you curious what it is that this woman has done to give her such a reputation? Usually when anyone reads this passage and they hear that part, the part about her being a sinner, they think it must have been a sexual sin, right? We always go right there. Why? Because it's juicy. Sexual sins are the most fun to judge. But the text does not say that was what was going on. The author, Luke, he could easily have used the word prostitute if he had wanted to. He uses it elsewhere in the gospel, but no, he just refers to her in general as a sinner. So maybe it was something else. Maybe she had been breaking into people's homes and stealing their money. Or maybe when the offering plate came her way during synagogue services, maybe she pocketed some of the money that was meant for the poor. Maybe there were neighbors she didn't like, and she was verbally violent to them. She could have been one of those people who sin with a smile on their face, you know, the gossips. Or maybe she had kids. Maybe she was abusive toward her kids. You know, we just don't know. A lot of times when we hear of a really heinous crime or we read a news story about a nasty sinner, we think, well, at least I'm not like that. I'm not that bad. But then the really humble will say, well, there but for the grace of God go I. It could have been me. If I had had that person's difficult upbringing or been desperate enough or tempted enough, if my brain chemistry had gotten just a little off kilter, then yeah, I could have snapped too. There but for the grace of God go I. But the true Christian doesn't say either of those things. The true Christian says, "There go I. There go I, and there go you. Yep, that's me too. I am no different." When Simon had Jesus over for dinner, he didn't quite get it. He didn't get it yet. What he should have seen was that he was no different from the woman with the awful reputation. There was as much junk in his life as there was in hers, if not more. So what hope is there for us? What hope is there for us, for those of us who know we are sinners and for those of us still unaware? Well, before we can get to that question, I need to ask another question. Has anyone heard the phrase, "turtles all the way down"? Well, good, good. Some who were here in the early services, that doesn't count. Anyone else have heard the phrase, "turtles all the way down"? Turtles all the way down. Okay, good. Good. This did not go over well in the first service. But it's a really strange phrase, and it has an even stranger story behind it. So apparently it comes from this ancient vision of the world and the universe, like how it was structured. And of course, over the centuries, we've had all sorts of ideas about how the universe was structured. We thought the Earth was flat. We thought the sun revolved around the Earth. And, you know, apparently we think outer space is populated by Matt Damon, movie after movie after movie. But long ago, people tried to imagine how the Earth was held up in space. And so there's this legend that the world was held up on the backs of elephants. This legend, it came maybe as early as the 1500s in Hindu regions, where people believed that these massive, strong creatures, elephants, were supporting the entire world. But then some people asked, well, what's supporting the elephants? What's holding up the elephants as they hold up the world? And then the idea was, the elephants are standing on the back of a turtle. That's what's holding them up. And people said, okay, well, what's holding up the turtle? Until finally, the answer became, after that, it's turtles all the way down. So it became a way to think of cosmology, but also a way to think of infinity, which our little human minds cannot comprehend. But this mind-tripping image of infinite turtles stacked on top of each other, reaching to the ends of the universe and beyond, why am I telling you this? Because some people believe that God's forgiveness only goes so far. They want to figure out where it stops, where infinity stops, where the line of turtles stops. They'll say, yeah, God loves you to an extent. No, not to an extent. They'll say, yeah, God forgives to an extent. No, not to an extent. It's forgiveness all the way down. God's justice is not our justice. God's justice is to show mercy. And no, it doesn't make sense. God's ways are not fair. They're not fair. God will forgive even the most heinous, ugly sin. And thank goodness, because if that's true, then that means God will forgive even me. That's crazy. God forgives like crazy. Forgiveness on top of forgiveness on top of forgiveness, on and on to the ends of the universe and beyond. That is what life with God is like. So whether you came in this morning feeling a little like the woman with the bad reputation, or you came in this morning feeling like Simon and not really seeing what all the fuss is about, the good news is there's forgiveness, even for you. And to that, I can only say, thanks be to God. Amen. In the spirit of that sweet forgiveness, we're invited to stand for our closing hymn number 389,